Good morning, everyone. Nice to be in church again. And I know that some people are off on a working Sunday, so it's very sad they caught us in traffic. Anyone else get caught in traffic this morning? Ah, dear, everyone's off to work. Well, we're here to hear from God, and He is going to speak to us today. So would you please tell the person next to you, get ready, God's going to speak to you. And if you're on the front row and there's no one to sit beside you, well, you have to turn around and tell somebody else. God is going to speak to us. And how do I know that? Because God's word says that when we gather in His name, He's amongst us. When we open up His word, the Holy Spirit takes the written word and turns it into life for us. And that will be our prayer this morning, that God Himself will speak to us as we continue through our study. And I'm going to see if I can get this to work. Did I do that or did you do that? You did that. Oh, dear. Let me try. Okay, I think you're going to have to help me. All right, we have been studying, as you know, through the book of, Joshua, thank you, keep me on track. And as we go through the course of this year, we've been studying the theme of fight, the good fight. Today we want to think a little bit about God's direction of the fight. God is directing the fight. And we'll see that through the study of Joshua chapter 9. Before we get onto that, though, let's have a look at an upcoming event. Beginning next week, you will see we'll have our pre-service classes. Okay, 8:45 till 9:45 a.m., and we'll be meeting in one of the Sunday school classrooms, and those are the titles. We'll begin with one, Chinese for Outreach. So if you speak some Chinese, you do need to have a little knowledge of Chinese before you come to that. I'll teach you the critical vocabulary for a Christian. All right, if you give it one more click, we'll see. If you're interested in more details about that, you can take a photograph of that or sign up to join the WeChat group, and we'll keep you posted. And don't worry, it'll appear on the next slide also, if you just go on to the next one. Yeah, just click on. So today we're going to look at Joshua chapter 9. And our goal is to see something about God's training school. In fact, life is God's way of training us for... I don't know what for. Obviously, you don't know what for. What is God training us for? Life is God's training school. He's training us for... Who knows? Yes, there you go, for eternal life, right? Eternal life begins when you die. And you get up to heaven, you sit on your cloud with your harp, right? Right? That's eternal life. When we're dead, and we play a harp. Okay, music team, you better learn the harp now. And of course that's not true. Eternal life, Jesus said, is to know God. And that's what He wants. He wants us to know Him right now. And His Son, Jesus Christ, of course. So life is a training school about getting to know... Come on, stay with me now. I know this is a work Sunday, but you're not at work. That doesn't mean you're still on holiday. Life is about getting to know whom? God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in Joshua chapter 9, we see a little bit about how God works in His training school. And God trains Joshua a little bit in this chapter, and His people, of course. And this is a case study on the subject of guidance. Now, you may sometimes in your life have to face some important decisions, some difficult decisions. I mean, you must have made at least one because you turned up in China, right? That must have taken at least one big decision. And here you are. And so this chapter talks to us a little bit about guidance, a case study in guidance. And so we're going to go on and have a little look. God has been working what appeared to be a battle plan. If you were Joshua, you'd think, okay, God has given me a job. What's the job? Take over the promised land. Where am we going to begin? Begin with the River Jordan. We cross over the River Jordan and battle number one. Oh, no. It's not battle number one. God, in fact, was teaching His people some important lessons. And so lesson number one that God wanted His people to learn was Jericho. What do we need? What do we learn from Jericho? As we studied that a few weeks ago, we need God's methods. I mean, if I were to ask you, all you military strategists, how are we going to capture that city? I don't think any of you would say, be quiet and walk around the city. You'd say, buy some big bombs, some guns, get a big army. And so we need God's methods. We need God's time. 7 days they marched around. And we need God's own power, which in the end it was God's power brought down those walls. So lesson number one of God for His people was that if we're going to take over this world, if we're going to build God's kingdom, we need God's methods, God's timing, God's power. All right, lesson number two. The next city, of course, they got to, we looked a little bit at last week, the city of, and the week before, Ai, or some people say I, pronounce it how you like. The lesson that they wanted, that God wanted His people to learn, was they needed complete obedience. God gave them one simple command: don't touch anything. have everything destroyed. And so one man, you know, Achan, he took the silver, the gold, the nice jacket. And so God was teaching them. He wanted complete obedience and holiness. And by the way, don't trust in your own strength. They went off to the battle. They said, don't tire all the army. Just send a few of them. And of course, they got beaten. 36 soldiers died in that battle. So lesson two was that God wants obedience. God's got his methods. He's got his plan. He wants us to obey that and to walk in holiness before him. And then today, let's look at lesson number three, which is the town of Gibeon or the city of Gibeon. And the lesson that we will see is that God's guidance is always necessary. And so as we get ready to read Joshua chapter 9, we'll bear those thoughts in mind. This is another lesson in God's training school for Joshua and the people of Israel. Joshua chapter 9. Let's pray as we open God's word and ask him to speak to us through it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have your written word. We trust it. We believe it is fully inspired. It is the authority and the guide for our daily living. Today we open up your word and we submit ourselves to it and ask that right now your Holy Spirit will take this written word and turn it into life for us. That you will feed us with your word and that we'll be open and good soil to receive that word implanted into our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 9. And we're reading from the New King James Version. If you give us the first passage, you can read it in your own Bibles or read it on the screen. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, that is, they heard what already happened at Jericho and Ai, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Okay, so the enemy, they got themselves gathered together, we're going to fight. But in verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they decided we'll make another plan. They worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them. And say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions," they checked them out, "but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Let's go on. Verse 15. "So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they'd made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured or complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, 'We've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We'll let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them.' And the rulers said to the people, Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, that's the people of Gibeon, and he spoke to them. Why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, here we are in your hand. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. All right, there we have the story. Quite a long passage of scripture. Let's get the scene. Give us a map. Where are we? Okay, so you see the little box in the middle. It's supposed to be a red box. It doesn't show up so red on that screen. But in the middle there's a little box. The people of Israel are right down in there. They've crossed over the River Jordan. And if you give us one more click, you'll see here's a zoom in to that little part of the map. They are now at Gilgal. Right? They've conquered Jericho. They've conquered Ai. They're gathered. The people are all gathered at Gilgal. And next on the map, if they keep going from Ai, they should get to these cities. Bethel, Gibeon, Gibeah. All those cities around there. So that's where we find the people of Israel. Getting ready to move on. And the red arrow shows their journey. That's the cities that they conquered as they went in the first part of the conquest of the Promised Land. Okay, so we've got ourselves in the situation. See the River Jordan there, the blue line? They've crossed over and now they're moving on into the land. So they've taken Jericho. Wow, amazing. Look how God brought the city down. They've taken Ai. Oops, we better watch our step. And now they're faced with the next challenge. And I'd like us to learn three important lessons from this chapter this morning. If you give us the first one, and there you'll see the most dangerous deceptions, the most dangerous lies, what are they like? The first lesson we'd like to draw out of this chapter, of the story of Joshua, the training that God wanted for him, God wants for you today. God wants to speak to you today. Do you believe that? Amen. Okay, then take note. The most dangerous deceptions, the most dangerous lies are, you already know this one. What does it say? The most dangerous lies are at least half true. The most dangerous lies are at least half true. You know, the more truth the devil can spin into a lie, the happier he is. Because the more likely we are to fall for it. The hook and the bait when you go out fishing, if you like to go fishing, it's a trap. Okay, the most dangerous lies or deceptions are at least half true. In this case, the Gibeonites in verse 9 and onwards made 10 claims. They said 10 things that they claimed were true. 6 of them were true. More than half of what they said was true. Now, if you look back at verse 9, you'll see the Gibeonites have come. They decided, we're not going to attack these people. We're going to try a tricky way. And so in verse 9 it says, from a very far country your servants have come. That's a lie. Because of the name of the Lord your God. That's true. We've heard of his fame. That's true. All he did in Egypt. That's true. So 6 out of 10 of these claims are true. Now put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Before we go criticizing, imagine you face these people. A dusty, tired looking bunch. Their bread's all moldy. They look like, oh man, these people have come from a long, long way away. Externally, looks like this could be true. Half, more than half of the story is true. And they say, we have heard of the fame of God. Was that true? It certainly was true. When you are looking for the guidance of God, when you are faced with a situation in your life, you need to know that the devil has a trap. Do you realize that? Wherever you go in your life, the devil wants to get you. The devil really doesn't bother going down to the casino so much because he doesn't bet. And he knows the guys down there are mostly his, but he loves to come to church. Did you know that? The devil might be sitting next to you and he might use a trap to drag you in. The devil's goal, the Bible says, the devil, our enemy is like, I've forgotten, what is he? What is he like? The devil is like a roaring lion. Not a sleeping lion. The devil wants to get you. Now, he knows, because you know the Bible, it's not going to be simple. And so he will hide the lies inside a partial truth. When you are faced with difficult decisions, you got to know that. The devil has a hook with your name on it. And he is trying to get you. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to go back and study your word, because you are in a battle. Joshua, the whole book of Joshua shows us that we are supposed to be fighting the good fight. We are in a fight. It's a battle for us, and the devil wants to get you. Now, if you don't believe that, you've got to go back to the word. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. And so this is what we're seeing here. It was a trick, a deception. All right, the second thing we learn about, the most dangerous lies or deceptions appeal to our pride. Just number two. In verse 9 again, it says, the Lord your God. So these people, the Gibeonites, they know how to spin this story. They come to Joshua, well, you know, Joshua, the Lord your God. I mean, he's much greater than our gods, because our gods, you know, they didn't say all these words. They said, your God is a great God. We heard these amazing things he's done, and that is certainly true. They are telling the whole truth in that little part. Your God. And of course, Joshua said, yeah, of course. Our God, he's a great God, you know. He's amazing. You know, he beat all those guys. And you know, Joshua, now the Bible doesn't tell us what he's thinking. But we can see by the result that they bought the lie. So, you know, my God, yeah, he's a great God, isn't he? Better than your God. my God. Like, you know, he's the little God that I stick in my pocket and I bring him out as a lucky charm when I need some help. And I open up my lucky Bible and that will guide my life. And God is not our God in the sense of our little pet. We are God's people, certainly. But this deception, while entirely true, yes, it was their God. It appealed to the pride of the people of Israel. You know, your God is better than our gods. We are your humble servants. This lie appealed to their pride. Now, we'll get to an application just in a moment. They say, the Lord, your God. Give us number three. The most dangerous lies may offer us an easy way. Now, if I were to say, there are two ways to do this. You can have the easy way or the hard way. Many times we want to say, I'll take the easy way. Right? I like the easy way. I happen to be quite lazy. If I can have an easy way or a hard way, I'll go with the easy way. Now, of course, that's the battle that all humans face, and that's what they were facing here. In verse 6, they came to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal. We saw that on the map. And they said to him, we've come from a far country. Make a covenant with us. In other words, make peace, not war. No. Why would you bother to destroy our cities and have a fight with us? You might lose some of your men, your soldiers. It's a war. Don't bother with that. Make peace, not war. Take the easy way. Now, if we go to chapter 10 and verse 2, Gibeon was a great city. All the other nations get mad because Gibeon had made peace with Israel, and they were a great city, like one of the royal cities, and all the men were mighty. Here's the city of Gibeon. Now, they didn't know that, but it's a huge city. It's a battle. It's going to cost them effort and energy. Probably some people are going to get killed. Why bother with that? Here come the men of Gibeon and say, take the easy way. Listen, why would you bother to destroy these nations? And we're from far away anyway. Why would you bother yourselves with that? Just take that easy way. Make peace. No, don't bother to fight. Just go with the easy way. Keep these thoughts in your mind. We've got one more to go. The most dangerous deceptions are more than half true, or at least half true. They appeal to our pride. They offer us an easy way, and they may lull us into self-confidence. Now, lull is a word that we associate with babies, right? You know, lullaby, right? When do you sing a lullaby? About now in the sermon, you know, Carlos' eyes are getting heavy, and I sing a little lullaby. Lullaby, go to sleep. And Carlos goes off into lullaby. The enemy wanted to come and sing to Joshua. Oh, you guys, don't worry. No need to worry. You are so great. Why would you bother to ask God about that? Your God is great. We know that. We'll just be yourself. Just make a covenant with us. Just enter into a peace treaty. No need to worry. Why would you bother God? He's busy. Lots of things to do. You can make your own decision. Don't bother to go and ask God. No need to worry about that. Verse 14, what does it say? Okay, so then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. That is, they looked at some of the moldy bread, said, yeah, it's moldy. Looked at the old wineskins, yeah, looked at their old sandals, said, yeah, these guys have definitely come from a long way. And they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Joshua chapter 9, it's a lesson for us in God's guidance. How does God guide us? What do we have to do to get God's guidance? And so the most dangerous lies that are offered to us as a choice often are those that lull us into self-confidence. Oh, just fall asleep. No need to be on your guard. We're very safe. We offer you no harm. Don't worry about us. Just fall asleep. And Joshua bit the hook and was caught. They did not ask counsel. Let's apply that to us. Now, we don't live in a time of Joshua. Come on, take us on to the next slide. The question is this: what deceptive decisions might you be facing? I know you're not going to attack the city of Gibeon. That's not your calling in life. If you feel like a warlord, that's not your calling now. Take over the kingdom for God. Yes, when you are facing dangerous decisions or deceptive decisions, the devil is trying to get you to make the wrong decision. Let me say that again. The devil wants you to make the wrong decision. He wants you to take the decisions that are easy. Ah, oh, take the easy way. Don't worry about asking God. You're smart enough. I mean, look at you. I mean, there's Dr. Douglas in the back. I mean, he's smart. He's a doctor. How many years has he been in university? Hundreds of, maybe not quite hundreds of years. But hey, man, you're a smart guy. Why would you ever need God to guide you? You've got your experience, your degree, nice degree on the wall. Look at that. Isn't it great? When we are faced with decisions, we face the same deception as Joshua did. Something that may be half true. You know, I mean, you're good at that. Why don't you do it? The devil wants to draw you in. Appeals to our pride. Well, of course, I'm good at that. You know, I've got a gift. I've got a talent. I can do it. I should be in the music ministry. Amen. The music team are not saying amen to that. Yeah, he did. Thank you, Samuel. That's right. It's good. We'll give you a pay raise. We may believe certain things about ourselves. We may have a sense of pride, but God always has a plan that is appropriate to us. And he needs us to find that plan, which we'll get to in a moment. When you are facing a deceptive decision, how about an employment decision? A job offer. You know, you need to be promoted, Brother Frank. You know, you've been working so hard. We're going to promote you. And all you have to do is just this little thing here. It's not quite perfectly honest. And, you know, it doesn't matter. Just, it's easy. You're going to get promotion. You deserve that promotion. The job offers that you face might have a hook in them. The job offers you face might have a hook in them, especially when you're in China. Many of you I know are students here, and you get offered great jobs back in your home country or great job offers here. Don't take the first job you're offered just because it seems attractive. Right? God has a plan for your life, just as he did for Joshua. He wanted Joshua to take over the kingdom. And so if you're looking at options, what should I study? What job should I take? What should I do with my life? You need to know that the devil has a hook in the bait he's offering you. You need to bite the right fish that God is offering to you. All right, let's move on. Second important lesson we want to learn from this chapter today. Decisions that are made without the counsel of God, the counsel of Yahweh, I'll talk about that name in a moment, will lead us to certain things. What will it lead us to? Look through this chapter. In first place, they will lead us to shame. Decisions that we make without consulting God, without his counsel, will lead us to shame. Look what happens in verse 18 to 21. The people complained, or they murmured against the rulers. It says in verse 18, the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the people had sworn by the Lord not to do so. The people didn't attack them because the rulers had made a wrong decision without consulting the Lord. And what happened? The congregation murmured against the rulers. And so the rulers have to come out like a political leader who's been caught out saying something foolish and now has to come out with a public apology. And so here's their apology in verse 19 and 20. We swore to them by the Lord God of Israel. We can't touch them. So here's what we'll do. Here's their apology. Here's what we'll do instead. We'll let them live, lest wrath come upon us. And then there'll be woodcutters and carriers for us. When we come into slaves, the people, the leaders of the people suddenly were embarrassed. Oops, we did a terrible thing. We made a decision. We didn't ask God. And now look at the consequence. They only live just over here, 3 days' journey away from us. 3 days on foot is not very far away. They are the people we're supposed to destroy. And now, oops, we've lost face. If they were Chinese, they'd be facing the wall. We lost face. What are we going to do? We're embarrassed because we made a decision that was clearly wrong. Now they're embarrassed. Okay, what else does it bring them? It also brings them, verse 17 said, unconquered territory. God had given, and they themselves know it. Verse 24 says, it was certainly told us that God commanded Moses to give you all the land. So they knew this city belongs to Israel. God gave it to them, and they are going to get it unless we can trick them. And so they did. They couldn't conquer this city, Gibeon and the cities around it, because now they had sworn by the God of Israel not to do it. That meant right in the center of the promised land was this enclave, this city of Gibeon and several others round about it, that made a treaty of peace. In the middle of the territory that God had given them was a bit they couldn't get. There was territory they could no longer conquer because they'd made a foolish decision. In our lives, it's the same. It's unfulfilled potential. There is something that God wants us to do for him. God has a kingdom purpose for your life. And it's not just to make money in Guangzhou or to study and get a good job. God has a kingdom purpose for you and I. And when we make decisions without the counsel of Yahweh, they will lead us to unfulfilled potential, unconquered territory. And number three, the last one, in Joshua chapter 10, we find out the rest of the story. That's Ian's chapter. I'm not going to read the chapter. We find out that because they made this decision, they had to end up protecting the city of Gibeon. They had to go and fight to protect them instead of allowing them to be destroyed. This decision was a snare forevermore. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, don't have time to read all the story, you can read it for yourself. We find out what happened later. They had promised to protect the Gibeonites. Saul, the first king of Israel, said, "Ah, they are not our people, let's kill them." And so he began to kill the Gibeonites because he was zealous for God. He said, "I want to build God's kingdom. I want to throw out all these heathen people." And so he did what they should have done, but not in God's time and not in God's way. And so as we see in the story in 1 Samuel, there was a famine for 3 years in Israel because Saul killed the Gibeonites. One simple decision made without consulting Yahweh, made without consulting God, led to a snare forevermore. The people of Gibeon were with the children of Israel right up until the captivity. After the captivity in Babylon, they came back and there were 95 of them still left. For the rest of their time, all through the Old Testament, the people of Gibeon were a snare to the people of Israel. A decision made without asking God's counsel brought them shame to the leaders right there. It left a piece of unconquerable territory right in the center of the land they should have had. And it was a snare to them all through the Old Testament history. These people that they should have destroyed, and all because they did not consult Yahweh. I want to pause just for one moment and think a little bit about Yahweh. You know, sometimes people come to me for advice. They come for counseling and then they leave and they do. What do they do? Whatever they want. And they come and say, "Oh, please give me some advice." I give them some advice and they go away and do whatever they want. Now, you are free to do that because I am just the elder in the fellowship. I'm just another guy, right? Yahweh is not like that. When you ask counsel of Yahweh, you don't go to see God and say, "Listen, God, I'm, you know, looking for some business advice. Can you tell me what to do?" "Ah, that's interesting. I like that idea. But I'm just going to go off and do my own thing." God is not like talking to me or talking to another Christian. And that's why we need to pause for a moment in the name Yahweh. The name Yahweh first appears in Exodus chapter 3, you may remember. Moses really doesn't know God in a very close sense. God is just making himself known to him. And he says, "Well, who am I going to say sent me to set the people free from Egypt?" And he said, "I am who I am." Yahweh is kind of from that verb to be. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. That's the name of God. And that's the name that's used most in the Bible. Bible scholars, you might like to note down this statistic. The name Yahweh is used 6,807 times in the Bible. Miles more than any other of God's names. Yahweh presents himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am who I am. You have no control over me. I give the orders around here. You go down to Egypt, set my people free. You will do what I tell you. Oh, send somebody else. You get down there and do what I give you, your voice. Yahweh is the commander, the creator, the one who has divine right to tell us what to do. My friends, when you ask counsel of the Lord, it's not like asking my counsel that you may choose to follow or not. It's like asking counsel of someone who is your boss. Listen, boss, what do I have to do today? Okay, you got 1, 2, 3 things to do. Okay, yes, sir, I will do those things. When we ask counsel of Yahweh, we better know it's not an option to obey. Of course, it's an option. You may choose, but how foolish to choose our own way over God's way. God is the sovereign commander of your life. When you face a decision, we need to bear that in mind. God is the commander. He has the right to say, hey, Kenji, you'll do what I tell you. Kenji say, yes, sir, I will do what you have commanded. So the second section, decisions made without asking God's counsel, our commander's counsel, our commands for the day is shame in the present, unconquered territory from then and forevermore, and then the snare to those people. Now, apply that to ourselves. Go on, take us to the next one. Maybe ask the person next to you. Go on, ask them that question. Just check if they're still with me. Go on, ask the person next to you. Don't let them answer. Ask them that question. What decisions have you made without asking the counsel of God? Don't let them answer. This is not about shaming anyone. And can you see in your own life the decisions that you may have made have brought shame? Have left an area where you haven't fulfilled the potential God had for you or made a snare in your life. You know that unsaved girlfriend that you said, oh, you know, it doesn't matter. She'll get saved. That unsaved boyfriend and a snare to your life. That job that you took that you shouldn't have taken. That place that you went to last night that you shouldn't have gone to that makes a snare in your life. Have you made a decision that brought you shame? I'm sure you have because you're human just like I am. We've all made wrong decisions. And so we're going to have to move on from that. Give us the next line. The good news about that is God still loves you. He still loves me. Even though these people made a terrible mistake. Yet we'll see in chapter 10. I don't want to steal Ian's thunder from next week. But it's one of the most amazing stories in the entire Bible. Joshua chapter 10 has one of the most incredible stories in the entire Bible. God is greater than my mistakes. God is greater than your mistakes. And he can turn them around for his glory. And we'll see it's an amazing story. So come back next week, you'll find out about that. God can turn all things around for our good. But that's not an excuse to do what you like. Get in on God's plan. Stick with God's plan. He'll fulfill it in you. But make those decisions the right way. All right, let's move on to our last point. Here is the next section of the chapter, guidance for good decisions. What does that actually mean? Let's have a little look. It means asking counsel of the Lord. Every time, at least in the King James and the New King James, different Bibles have different methods, but usually when the word Lord is in all capital letters, it was written in the original as Yahweh. And so guidance for good decisions means that we are asking counsel of the Lord. In verse 14 of chapter 9, it says, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. In chapter 10, again, I'm not going to read it all, they asked counsel of the Lord, and God says, go. God said, go. The comparison between two decisions, one very, very bad decision made without consulting God, and another decision they made after consulting God, he said, go. A decision to obey what God has said. Guidance for good decisions begins by us asking. Prayer. Saying, God, what do you want me to do? And then not saying, well, that's a nice opinion, a nice option. I'll do my own. What God has said is a command. Give us number two. Guidance for good decisions means walking in wisdom. That is, making decisions motivated by the fear of the Lord. And we do find that Joshua definitely wanted to please God. Let's go back again to verse 19. And 20 of Joshua chapter 9, it says, all the rulers said, we've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. We can't touch them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore. So the people of Israel said, the leader said, we've already promised. Our fear of God motivates us. Now we must do the right thing. We promised to let them live. We're going to do that. Their decision was motivated by the fear of the Lord. We'll get to an application in a moment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, so in verse 19 and 20, keep going. Guidance for good decisions. There's a little difference that we have to add in this chapter. Joshua chapter 9, of course, is the Old Testament, written at a time before Jesus had come as a baby to die for our sins, written at a time before the Holy Spirit was freely available to all believers. And so we need to add to this chapter a perspective of the New Testament. And that is, guidance for good decisions means learning to follow the voice of Jesus, not Joshua, through his Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? The name Jesus and the name Joshua in Hebrew have the same root, Yehoshua. They are the same name, Yeshua, we usually say for Jesus, and Yehoshua or Yehoshua for Joshua. It's the same name. Don't follow Joshua because he's dead. But do follow the new Joshua, the better Joshua, Jesus Christ, who makes his Holy Spirit available to us. So that when we face a decision, yes, we look into God's word. Yes, we pray. But it's not just all upwards. We let God speak to us. And his Holy Spirit says, Thierry, this is what I want you to do. God speaks to his people now. You don't just need church leaders to have guidance. You yourself, with God's word and prayer and the Holy Spirit, can make decisions that will bring good. Guidance for good decisions is asking God's counsel. It's walking in wisdom and it's learning to follow the voice of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Take us on. All right, then, ask the person next to you, what good decisions have you made? Go on, ask them. What good decisions have you made? And I'm hoping that they're going to smile. If they don't smile, that's a bit scary. They never made a good decision. I'm hoping you did. You know, you made some good decisions. You made the decision to get up out of bed this morning, to come to church. That was a good decision. How do we make that decision? By praying and asking God's counsel. By letting the fear of the Lord motivate us. And following the voice of Jesus. Now let's think about that in a practical sense. When you're faced with a decision, what do you do? Well, you say, I'm going to ask God, what do you want me to do? Joshua said, we better not do that because that will make God angry. It's easy for you to know what makes God angry. Proverbs chapter 6, there's several verses in there that say the seven things God hates. Can you tell me what they are? What does God hate? God hates a proud look, a haughty look. And he hates a lying tongue. Before we go any further, you already know how to make a decision. Does that involve you, my dear sister, telling a little porky pie, a little lie? Then God hates that. Don't dare make a decision that involves you telling a lie or even half the truth. If your boss or your professor asks you to tell half a truth or a lie, you got to say, that decision will bring the wrath of God on me. How many of you would like to be hated by God? Raise your hand this morning. I'm going to have an altar call. All those who would love to be hated by God. Come on. Nobody wants God's hate. God told us what he hates. The fear of the Lord is supposed to motivate us to walk in wisdom. When we do that, we face a decision and say, what's going to make God mad? Stay away. What does God love? He's shown you, O man, what is good. God has given us his word that tells us what we need to do. The fear of the Lord and the voice of the Holy Spirit will guide us to make good decisions. And of course, the most important decisions in our life is, first of all, to love God. You know, nothing that we've said so far today is any use unless you do love God and you want to put him first. You want God's kingdom to be built here. Loving God and loving your neighbor, God said, Jesus said, are above all these other commands. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. That means you and I are like Joshua. We're in a battle to take over this world, to build God's kingdom here. And when you face a decision, here's how we get guidance. From Joshua chapter 9, we see a terrible decision made without asking God's counsel. Let's go on. We need to, as we summarize, to think about the question, why? Why do you want to make a good decision? I know, of course, why you're in China. You're in China to study in a good university so that you can get a good job, right? So that you can get a good salary so that you can find a nice husband or wife, right? Drive a nice car, to have a nice house. And, you know, sometimes when we ask God for things, that's what we're looking for. I just want to be comfortable. I want to be happy. I want things to go well for me. You see, when we're coming to make a decision, we need to ask, why am I asking God's counsel? What do I really want? Give us a click. Am I making that decision for me? Is my decision one that will make me happy? Or the next one, is a decision for him. And that question should guide us always. Am I making this choice based on building God's kingdom, or is it to build my kingdom? Am I trying to build my kingdom or to build God's kingdom? Our conclusion today, what we're going to do, here are the principles that we'd like to extract from this chapter of Joshua chapter 9, and I hope they're going to guide you as you make some decisions. Here we go. Oh dear. Oh, it's gone. There are no principles. There are none. Oh, there are no life principles in here. That's terrible. Maybe can you try changing the font color? They're definitely in there. There are three principles of life for today, and I'm sure you can follow them because you've already been listening to the points that we've said throughout this message. What was our first one? You weren't listening. Okay, I'm sorry. We're going to have to go back to the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to preach it all again. The first point of our sermon was deceptive lies. Deception. The most tricky ones are those that are half true, right? Or more than half true. So our first point, our first principle for today is watch out for the devil's traps. I'm not sure how often we go around doing that and we say, you know, is the devil out to get me? But he is. The devil is out to get you. Tell the person next to you, the devil is out to get you. It's true. So the first conclusion from our message today is we've got to be watching out for those traps. Joshua didn't. He didn't see the trap, and the consequences were terrible. And so our first conclusion, our principle today is watch out for dangerous decisions where there's a chance for you to go with what pleases you or what pleases God. The second point from today was, oh dear, now you're making me sad. You have to download the from gicf.net and listen again. It was the bad decisions will lead us to shame and all those negative consequences, right? Bad decisions will lead us to terrible consequences. And that, oh, back to the beginning. Yeah, we're back to the beginning. That's great. Just take them all the way through. We're going to do this again. It is that bad decisions will have catastrophic results. In our, oh, here we go. Good decisions, our third point, was they will bring us to what God wants for us. So our second principle that we extract from that is that we need to ask counsel of Yahweh, the commander. What do you want me to do? And then listen to his voice. And our third one, from our final point, was making the fear of God the deciding factor. I look at a decision and say, would this make God happy? Would it make God mad? Or is it kind of, I'm not too sure? Well, you better find out. If we are walking in the fear of the Lord, we'll make wise decisions. And our motivation will be to build God's kingdom here on earth. So we're going to take away three principles for today. I'm watching out for the devil's traps. I'm going to ask God's counsel whenever I have to make a decision. And I'm going to make the fear of God the motivation. I'm going to build his kingdom because that's what he called us here to do. Our question for the day. We're going to fight the good fight. Well, it is a question. Are you going to fight the good fight? And obviously, the font color is another color, so you can't see it. Say, will you fight the good fight by depending on God's guidance to walk in wisdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Joshua was a human and that we can learn from his mistakes. Oh, we know we've made plenty of mistakes ourselves. We made those crazy decisions in the heat of the moment. We've made those decisions based on our own wisdom, and we've got ourselves in all sorts of trouble. Thank you that you're a good God. You're above our mistakes, and your plan can still take its place. And we ask that you do that. You'd overrule any unwise decisions that we've made. You'd turn them around and still bring your glory out of it. But Lord, as we look to the future, we ask that you would enable us to make wise decisions, that our life would reflect that you're our commander, our boss, the one who has the right to tell us what to do. And we're wise when we obey you. Lord, let us, as a body of believers at GICF, build your kingdom through wise decision making this week, and that you will get the glory from our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn.